Thank you, God, for your presence here. And God, as we get into looking at your word and seeing what it means and how it applies to our lives, I pray you'd give us all open hearts. God, we need your spirit to speak. We need your presence here if we're going to change. So we ask for that this morning, God. We know you're good. We know you're here. So we ask for openness and responsiveness to you today. Thank you, God. In your great name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, if you would, go ahead and open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5. Daniel's past Psalms. If you find Ezekiel, keep going. You're almost there. Actually, let's put this over here. If you're joining us for the first time, just to catch you up, what we've been doing, we've been going through the book of Daniel. We've been in a series called Minority Faith, talking about what is it like to try to live a life that follows God when those around us and our society around us might actually be against that. And we've been looking at the life of Daniel because he's an example of this and showing us a model of how to do this. For those of you who've been going with us since the beginning, we're going through the whole book of Daniel. So you've had the opportunity to walk through the whole book together. And we are now in chapter 5. A lot's happened between chapter 4 and 5. We've skipped a number of years. Daniel is now in his 80s. Where's Ron? You're still younger than that, Ron. Where are you? Daniel's still in his 80s. He's now in his 80s. Now, he got captured from his hometown in Jerusalem when he was probably around 15 to 18. So he's been there for about 65, 66 years. He's retired now. He still lives in Babylon. He's retired, but he's no longer an advisor to the king. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, is long gone. He's probably passed away. And now we're in a new reign of a new king, probably a couple kings later. His name is Belshazzar. So what we're going to do is we're going to read through this verse by verse and talk about what it means for us as we go along. So we're in Daniel chapter 5, verse 1. Verse 1, King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the kings and the nobles, his wives and his concubines, drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Let's first talk a little bit about King Belshazzar. Now, as you read the Bible, it says Nebuchadnezzar was his father. The one trick about that is the word father in the Hebrew can mean several things. It can actually mean father, or it can mean your ancestor, like your grandfather, your great-grandfather, or it could also mean your predecessor. So we don't know exactly how Belshazzar was related to Nebuchadnezzar. We know at least two generations have gone by. It's possible he was his grandson, or it's possible he's just a new king, and he's referring to Nebuchadnezzar as his father because Nebuchadnezzar was his predecessor. The reality is, even Belshazzar, as we learn from historical documents, isn't fully a king. His dad is actually still alive and is still king. But his dad has been fighting wars outside of Babylon for over 10 years, so he's left his son Belshazzar to be in charge. So in effect, Belshazzar is actually king, running Babylon day to day while his father is fighting the battles. Now, we're going to talk about a specific party that's happening, a specific night that happened in 539 BC, 66 years after Daniel was first captured. What's significant about what's going on in this night of this party is that Babylon is a huge and mighty empire, but they're actually losing power. This other empire has come in. They're called the Persians or the Medians. They work together, and the Persians have been coming along and slowly and systematically been taking cities from Babylon. On this night that we're talking about, this other empire, Persia, has actually gone to the capital. It's actually gone to the city of Babylon. And all the Babylonians have retreated into the city behind these great walls that surround the main city. Now, back then, there was no such thing as air attacks or air bombs. And so walls did wonders. That was how you protected your city. You built great and mighty walls around your city. This wall was so big and so strong that they knew that they were safe for a long time. In fact, one historian says they probably had about 20 years worth of food inside the city, that they could probably survive in the city for 20 years and be okay. But at this point, Persia is surrounding the city, but the wall is so big they can't surround the whole thing. So they're sitting outside wondering what to do. In the meantime, the Babylonians are inside saying, we're about to have a big war. Let's have a party. Let's get ready. And in fact, the way the Bible talks about it, it's actually a drinking party. These guys are all drunk right now. It's kind of the last hurrah before they go into the battle. And so he gets all his nobles together. He gets all his officials. They're all drunk. And then to make things even more interesting, they bring in the gold that Nebuchadnezzar, if you, I don't know if you guys remember from chapter 1, but Nebuchadnezzar took treasures from the temple of God and put it in his own treasury. Well, now Belshazzar takes them out and they all drink and get drunk using the stuff from God's temple. And what he's probably doing, he's probably saying, we're about to fight a big battle, but do you remember when we conquered the God of Israel? Do you remember that day? Let's get those treasures out and let's have a party because we're about to hit a battle and we're going to remember how great we are before we go into this great battle. See what's going on? So this is the situation that we come into. And as they do that, they're praising their own gods. The gods of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Drunk party, God's temples, treasury being used, getting ready for a battle, and then there's a huge interruption to the party. You guys ready? Verse 5. Suddenly, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. Apparently only the king sees this right now. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his knees knocked together and his legs gave way. The king called out, and that word actually in the Hebrew literally means he shrieked. He cried out, he screamed for the enchanters, the astrologers, the diviners to be brought, and said to these wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around his neck, and he will be made third in my kingdom, the third highest ruler in the kingdom. So Belshazzar is here, he's totally drunk, he looks over the shoulders of all his party, and he sees a detached hand writing on a wall. Now here's what you need to know. Back then, after an army won a battle, the way they got the count of how many people they killed is they would cut off the people's right hands, and that they would bring all the hands into the city, and that's how they count how many people, the death count. They would detach hands. And so when the king is seeing a detached hand writing this, this is like doom. He sees something like, I'm seeing something. It's a symbol of doom. We don't do that today, obviously. But it would be somewhat like seeing a detached head, a decapitated head speaking. That kind of feel of the dead being brought back to give us a message. And he sees this, and it says he screams for his advisors. He goes, what is going on? He calls them over. By the way, you've heard the phrase, he saw the writing on the wall. That comes from the Bible. That's where it comes from. This is where the root of that is he saw the writing on the wall. And Belshazzar is totally scared. He's pale. His knees are knocking. He can barely stand up, and he shrieks. He calls out. He brings up all his wise men to read and interpret the writing. He says, if you can read this and tell me what it means, I will reward you with great clothing. You will be third in my kingdom. Remember, his dad is king. So that's number one. He's number two. And so number three, whoever interprets this is number three in my kingdom. Well, no one can interpret a familiar story. Verse 8. Then all the king's wise men come in, but they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. So King Belshazzar became even more terrified, and his face grew more pale, and his nobles were baffled. Verse 10. The queen, and this is probably not his wife, but his mother, hearing the words of the king and his nobles, came into the banquet hall. O king, live forever, she said. Don't be alarmed. Don't look so pale. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. There's a man in your kingdom, you did not know about him, but he is very spiritual. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, I say, appointed him chief of magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. I don't even know how to say that. Is it diviners or divine? Anyone know? I'll say diviners. You can correct me later. Verse 12. This man, Daniel, whom the king called Belshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for this Daniel. He's retired now, but call for him. and he will tell you what the writing means. So at this point, like I said, Daniel is no longer involved in the day-to-day affairs of the king of Babylon. He's retired. He's probably sitting at home, not doing much. But his mom, Belshazzar's mom, remembers him. Says, you've got to remember, Nebuchadnezzar had a guy who worked for him that was very spiritual, who interpreted dreams. You need to call him out of retirement because he'll be able to help you. A little sidebar, by the way. What's your reputation at work? Wait, the reason I say that is here's Daniel. He's long retired, years later, but he's still remembered for the kind of employee he was back in Nebuchadnezzar's day. He had a great reputation. You know, sometimes we think of our work like, you know, we come to church and it's holy, it's God, we're doing all this for God, but then we go to work and it's like something else. It's something secular, it's out there. It's like, if I can just get through my day, that's good. And we think of it as something that has nothing to do with God, and we just try to make our way through. But Daniel didn't think of his job that way. Daniel was working in a very secular country. It was actually anti-God. It made fun of his faith. It ridiculed his faith. But he said, even though that's the case, God is calling me to be a faithful worker right here. And so that even though he was retired and long gone, the queen mother still remembered him and said, we need to get that guy back. That guy that we kidnapped was such a good worker for your dad. Get him back so he can help you. So I want to encourage you guys, wherever you're at, to be good employees. Work for the best of your companies. And trust that God will somehow use that for his glory later on. Doesn't matter if you're working full-time or part-time. Be good. Amen? Amen. All right. So Belshazzar's mother says to call for Daniel. And so Belshazzar does. Let's go to verse 13. So Daniel was brought before the king. And the king said to him, are you Daniel, one of the exiles that my father the king brought from Judah? I've heard that the spirit of the gods is in you and that you have insight, intelligence, and outstanding wisdom. Now you have to remember that as the king is saying this, he's probably still drunk. So I won't slur, but you can kind of imagine what's going on right here. The wise men, the enchanters, were brought before me to read this writing and tell me what it means, but they could not explain it. Now, I have heard that you are able to give interpretations and to solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you will be made third highest ruler in the kingdom. I love Daniel's response. He's like, I've already been there. So look what Daniel says. And Daniel answered the king, you may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to somebody else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. Daniel's been there already. He's like, forget it. I've been there. I'll help out, but I don't need any of your stuff. Verse 18, O king, the Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Daniel's saying, remember how great Nebuchadnezzar was? God gave him that. God gave him that. Because of his high position God gave him, all the peoples and nations and men of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with, this says out loud, hardened with what? Pride. He was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over all the kingdoms of men and sets over them anyone he wishes. Daniel's saying, let me tell you a little about King Nebuchadnezzar who went before you. He was awesome. He was a great king. He had so much power. And last week we talked about how great his kingdom was. But you need to know that it was God who gave all that to him. And when Nebuchadnezzar took credit for it, God showed him who was in charge. Do you remember all this? I want you to know about this, Nebuchadnezzar. You need to know that. Let me remind you. But here's the big verse. And I put it in your outline just because I want you guys to remember. Verse 22. But you, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. D- Daniel's telling Belshazzar, I just rehearsed the whole history of Kingdom Nebuchadnezzar, but that's not new for you. You already knew his story. You knew how he got arrogant. You knew what God did to him. You knew that he was restored once he humbled himself before God. You knew all this already. God has given you that story. But here's the problem. There are two types of sins. There's a kind of sin which I want to call the ignorant sins. The ones where you are turning against God, but you may not know it. You just don't know. You know, you don't know enough of the Bible. You don't know enough of God's will. So you might be doing, all of us probably have some ignorant sins in our lives. Things that we are doing that we just have no idea that we're offending God. And what God does in his grace is he shows that to us so we can change and experience more of his blessing. Because even though those sins are ignorant, they still hurt us. You know, I've shared that one of my key issues growing up was I held on to resentments. I had a hard time forgiving people. I didn't know that I was doing that. And I didn't know how bad that was. Now, I still suffered the consequences of having a bitter heart. I mean, how I related to people was really affected. But I did not know that. That was an ignorant sin. Years later, God began to show me his value for forgiving even those who have hurt you. And all of a sudden, I experienced a freedom I've never felt before. But while I was sinning, it was an ignorant sin. That's the first type of sin. The second type of sin is a knowing sin. It's a sin where you know you're doing something against God's will and you keep doing it. Now, I'm not talking about mess ups or slip ups. You know, we all slip up. We all make mistakes and do things that God would not want. You know, we slip and we hit the floor. The important thing is to get back up, ask God's forgiveness, and keep going. What we're talking about now is knowing sins where you don't just slip on the floor, but you make your home down there. You know what I'm talking about? You decide to live down there. We're talking about those kinds of sins. It's a knowing sin. You're living down there. God is warning you. God is telling you. And it's a knowing sin, but you decide to ignore his warnings. Does that make sense? This is what's going on for Belshazzar. This is not an ignorant sin. He's cocky. He's arrogant. He knows the stories of God with Nebuchadnezzar. But he has decided to make his home down there. And that's what's going on. So verse 23, this is what Daniel says. Instead of humbling yourself, instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You have had the goblets from his temple brought to you. And you and your nobles, your wives, and your concubines drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver, the gods of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which could not see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in your hand your life and all your ways. Daniel says three charges against you, Belshazzar. One is you've lifted up yourself against God. And it's just important to understand that when we live in sin knowingly, when we know we're doing something against God's will, where he has warned us and brought us up, but we decide to still live in that sin, these are the same things, these warnings that Daniel gives to Belshazzar, the same things that happen to us. And when we do that, the first thing is we set ourselves up against God. We lift ourselves up against God. Those words in the Hebrew actually mean you lift yourself up against God. So for example, if this cross were to represent God, what we do when we knowingly, repeatedly sin against God and not heed his warnings, one is we lift ourselves, well, let's do it this way. We first go against God. We turn our back to God. That's what we're doing. But it goes worse now. It says we lift ourselves up against God. So now when we turn our back, we're saying, God, I'm not going to fall. Well, I'm better than you. This is what we do when we say, God, I knowingly am not going to heed your warnings and continue in my sin. Daniel says, this is what you're doing. You're lifting yourself up against God. You should be on the floor bowing to him. You should be humbling yourself. But you lifted yourself up against him. Secondly, he's saying, when you purposely sin against me continually, you disrespect God. You disrespect God. So you took the goblets and the gold from the temple goblet, and you drank wine from them trying to show God that you're better than him? That's disrespectful. You know only did that. That's disrespectful to God. And finally, God says, when you do this, you trust something other than me. You trust someone or something other than me when you knowingly sin against me. And those things you trust in do nothing for you. You're praising the gods of silver, gold, bronze, iron, and wood and stone. And they do nothing for you. I am the God that lifted you up. God's saying, I am the one that gave you everything. All the blessings you experienced, every good thing in your life is from me, and you chose to worship a rock? Wood? They do nothing for you. But you knowingly went against me and worshiped these things instead. And I am the God who gave you everything, and you should be worshiping me in the first place. Verse 25. This is the inscription that was written. So Daniel begins to read the words and interpret them for Belshazzar. Mene, mene, tekel, parson. And this is what these words mean. Mene said twice, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. The first thing that God is saying is, you are no longer going to be king, and the ways kings no longer become kings is they get killed. So you're going to die. Your first punishment, you're going to die. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. You just don't measure up, Belshazzar. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. We're saying your punishment is that Babylon is no longer. A new kingdom is going to rise. Now in your outline, you have a picture of that statue. You guys remember that statue from Daniel chapter 2, those of you who are here? Nebuchadnezzar had a dream of a statue, and Daniel interpreted it for him. And what was revealed at that point was that Nebuchadnezzar, or Babylon, was the head of gold. So if in your outline, write the word Babylon next to that head of gold. And what Daniel is saying is that your kingdom is now over. So after you write the word Babylon, put a big X to that gold head. Big X, it's over. And he says a new kingdom is going to come up. It's a kingdom given, you can write this, the Medes and the Persians. If you need to know how to spell that, it's in verse 28. The Medes and the Persians. That's going to be the chest of, I think it's silver. And so what we're seeing is that this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had 50, 60 years ago is now coming to light. This great and powerful kingdom. I mean, this kingdom was amazing. Babylon was huge. It was one of the seven ancient wonders. It is now coming to an end, and a new kingdom is going to take its place. And so Daniel, though he's old, he begins to see the first part of this dream come true. He won't live to see the rest of it come true, but we begin to see this dream come true, that this kingdom is over. Let me ask you something. What would God write on your wall? Belshazzar is intentionally sinning, intentionally living down there, though he knew God's warnings. Is there an area in your life where God has been warning you about, has bringing up to light? There's an area in your life that you're sinning, and I want you to change. But instead of heeding that warning, you said, no, I want to do my own thing. What would God write on your wall? What area of sin have you been holding on to knowingly? Knowingly. And every time it comes up, you just kind of shun it away. You don't want to hear God's voice in your life about that. Might be issues of pornography. Maybe racial prejudice, how you view certain people. Your attitude, your heart towards your spouse. What would God write on your wall? Your sex life is not God-honoring. Your financial life isn't God-honoring. There's areas in your life where you've been cheating or stealing or being dishonest, not forthright. What would God write on your wall? What area of sin have you been just living in and ignoring his warnings? Perhaps there's a compulsion or addiction in your life that takes away from quality time from people who are most important to you, and you've been ignoring it. There's an area of your life, perhaps, that you just have not given over to God yet. You say, God, you can have everything, but not this. And God's saying, you need to give that to me too. What would God write on your wall? I can't answer that for you. That's something that you need to hear directly from God. It's something between you and God. But it's so serious that when we ignore his warnings time after time after time, at some point we experience the consequences. And God gives us a chance to hear him and stop and change our ways and repent. What would he write on your wall? Because there will be a point where God allows you to experience the full consequences of your sin, even though he's protecting you right now. You know, we keep coming back to this image of spiritual maturity and how we're all somewhere along this line. You know, if this extreme would be you're anti-God, this extreme would be 100% loyal to God. And we're all on this journey somewhere, and for the rest of our lives, we'll be moving in this direction. But what's important is that we're moving. If we're somewhere here, and God is saying, you know, to become more loyal to me, you need to do this, or change this, or stop doing this, or start doing this. And we keep hearing that, but we keep saying, no, God, I want to do my own thing. We will eventually, after much warning, experience the consequences of our sin. God is gracious. Extremely gracious. And in his grace, even, he will let us experience the consequences because he wants us to understand that he holds our lives in his hands and he wants us to move closer and closer to him. Daniel says that God has weighed Belshazzar on the scales and found him wanting. One way to think of that, if you imagine a scale, is on one side is all the things that God is showing you in your life. All the wonderful things. He's revealing more and more to you. He's showing himself more and more to you. He's showing you how to live more and more to you. And on this side is your life and your character. And the idea is that the more God shows you, the more your life and your character need to respond to that so it continues to even out. But if God keeps showing you and showing you and showing you and you decide not to respond to it, the scales, you've been measured and you've been found wanting. And you need to begin to take to heart what God is showing you so that your character begins to weigh the same as what God is revealing to you. In your outline, the verse says this, Luke 12:48. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. And that God expects you to respond to the amount he's showing you. Not more and not less, but he wants you to be faithful with what he's already showing you. It's as though that God is, he cares for you so much that if you are in your sin, even ignoring his warnings, he will carry the consequences of that sin on his back, protecting you. He does not want you to feel the full consequences of his sin. So he will be protecting you. And as he's protecting you, he's saying, my child, change your ways because I am protecting you right now so you don't have to live under the weight of all the sin. I am protecting you. And he will continue to warn you through people, through God's word, through all kinds of things. But if for years and years you do not listen to him, at some point he lets you experience the consequences. Because he wants repentance. He wants change. What would God write on your wall? The Bible says it this way in your outline. Why don't we read Proverbs 29:1 out loud together? Let's do that out loud. You guys ready? Whoever remains stiff-necked after many rebukes will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. Now, to remind you, even in that verse, God is saying, whoever remains stiff-necked after how many rebukes? Many. The issue isn't you've sinned. The issue is you've sinned. God is telling you to stop. And for you keep saying no, 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 no. That's what we're talking about right now. That at some point you experience the consequences of that sin. That's what happened to Belshazzar. It didn't end well for him. After Daniel interpreted the writing, Belshazzar said, here, have the clothes, I promise you, now you're third in the kingdom, even though Daniel said, I don't want it. But it was very short-lived, because that night, Belshazzar was killed. What happened outside the walls is Persia's out there. They're thinking, there is no way, we don't have enough people to surround this wall. There's no way we can get in, because people are going to be able to get in and out. There's no, it's too big a wall, and it's way too high. There's no way for us to get over it. What are we going to do? So the commander had a brilliant idea. There's a river that goes actually through Babylon. So it goes under the wall, through the city, and to the other side. And so what they did is they built a trench to divert the river. And so at that evening, when everyone was drunk, they switched the river's path so it never went through the city. And so all the army had to do was climb under the wall because there was a path where the river was. Totally unexpected. So they went in without any fighting. They went straight to the armies, killed them, and killed Belshazzar. The Babylon is now done with. And we have a new kingdom called the Persian and the Medes as well. That's how it ended for Belshazzar, because he knew God's warnings and he ignored them. I want to do us a favor this morning. I want to give us and give you personally a chance to respond to God's warnings. This is a serious time. I want to give you a chance to say, God, where have I been ignoring you? What would you write on my wall today? And I want to give you space to respond to God. Now, we're going to end our service a little different today. We're going to end with just some space for you to have quiet. We're going to turn off the lights. Amy's going to come up in a moment and just sing a song. You don't have to sing along. In fact, just use the music to usher the time. But this is what I want you to do. In your outline are two questions. The first is, God, what would you write on my wall? If you were to write on my wall today, what warning? What have I been ignoring? What warnings have you been giving me repeatedly, and I just have been ignoring them, and I need to change? God, what would you write on my wall? And the second question is this. In response to what you're writing on my wall, God, what action do I need to take today? What do I need to change today? What decision am I going to make today to honor you? We're going to give you some time. Consider it a treat. Just to be quiet between you and God, to think through these questions, to write down, spend a few minutes in prayer. You'll see a red piece of paper in your bulletin. Use that as a symbol. At some point, as Amy is singing her song, when you're ready to listen to what God is saying to you, when you're ready to heed his warning to make a change, why don't you take that red paper? There's two trash cans. There used to be one back there. We'll move it over. There's two crash cans. There's one going to be right there, and there's going to be another one over there. Symbolically, when you make that decision to say, God, I'm going to make a change, you've been warning me, and I'm ready to change, go back there and just put that piece of paper, that red piece of paper in the trash. This is a symbol saying, I'm giving it to you. Make sense? So it's going to be a quiet time. Your kids, don't worry about your kids. They'll still be ready to be picked up afterwards. But for now, let's just enjoy a time with God. Also, I forgot to mention, if you do want some prayer during this time, I've asked Pete and Lala to stand back there. If God is bringing up something for you right now where you just need prayer, please go back and get some prayer as well. Take your time. Enjoy this time with God.
Now
our God is gracious. So much so that he will withhold the consequences of your sin and my sin for years sometimes. And during that time, he will speak to us in various ways to remind us of that sin we're holding on to and saying, let go so you don't have to experience the consequences. But what we learn from Scripture, what you'll see in your growth groups, is that protection does not last forever. If we continue to dishonor God by not listening to his warnings, we set ourselves up against him. We worship other things and put our trust in them. He says, okay, you'll experience the consequences. In your growth groups this week, you'll see more of that, and you'll see God's grace come back again. In the midst of it, he does it for you. He wants you to be healed. And so he says, repent. Let go of your sin. I will do everything I can to let you know about this. Turn to me. Belshazzar didn't. And he got the consequences. But we have a choice today to listen to God. So this week, what I want you to do is take whatever you wrote down, the step that you know you need to take to God, and apply it this week and meditate on this week and meditate on God's week and put it into practice. So you begin to heed God's warnings and begin to see the fruit of what he has for you once you let go of that sin you've been purposely living in. Watch him work in your life. Amen. Amen. Normally at this time we're very excited and loud, and I know it's more somber, and that was intentional for this week. It was appropriate to the passage. Let's ask as we go back, feel free to get food and coffee, but just keep the mood. If you want to talk louder, that's great. Just go outside. Let's keep this place a quieter place. Pete and Lala will still be here for prayer. Let's make this just a holy place today. And the louder conversation can happen outside today. Amen? All right, you guys. God bless you guys. Take care. Have a good week.